Good morning, church, and welcome.
Good morning.
Are we ready for God's word this morning? Amen. Well, last week we were studying from the book of Galatians. I said that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, was writing this letter to the churches at Galatia. And what was happening was the message that he had first preached when he came through those communities or whatever. People responded, they were getting saved. The vast majority of them were Jewish, and so they came to Christ for their salvation and for their righteousness. And then after he departed, many of the churches began to slip back into legalism, into the law. Many crept into the churches teaching and preaching that, you know, you still, even though, yes, we are saved by God's grace through Christ, through the blood, we still have to keep the law. And so Paul writes the letter to the church of Galatia, or to the churches of Galatia, and he's very, very adamant and very stern in what he writes. In fact, last week we took a more in-depth look at it, and he's writing to bring them back to the true gospel. And it's so very vitally important to him, which of course we all know is the gospel of grace. And Paul even went so far, as we saw from last week, to curse anyone. In fact, doubly curse anyone who did not teach the same gospel as he himself taught. And I thought, wow, I don't know if I could ever get that bold to stand in the pulpit and say, well, let there be a curse on anyone who doesn't teach the gospel I'm teaching. That just shows you that Paul, because he was so very bold in declaring, he absolutely knew that the gospel he was preaching was the truth. Otherwise, you could never stand up and say something like that. Unless you believe or hear the gospel that I am preaching, it is not the gospel. Throw it out, is what he's saying. And we also know from looking through the scriptures last week that the gospel message that Paul brought was the gospel of grace, not mixture. It was pure grace. So he was very bold in declaring his faith and the gospel message of grace. In fact, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We're going to open up and start there this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." You see, this is where he gets his boldness from. It's not after man. "For yet neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it. But I had a revelation," or it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what the Apostle Paul saw in that revelation of Jesus himself, you have to understand, gave him such boldness that he could stand up and say that he knew. Even more so, isn't it interesting? When you look at Paul, he never walked with Jesus. He was not one of the disciples like Peter and John and, you know, Philip and Andrew, and if you go through all the disciples. And yet he understood the gospel message, the true gospel message, I believe, far beyond even those that walked with Jesus. And so we all know the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. He was struck down by a great light, and he immediately changed. I mean, wow. So there's hope for all of us, right? God can strike you down anywhere and open up your eyes to see the truth. Amen? So what he saw gave him such boldness, even though he was born a Jew. He was raised under the law. In fact, he even goes on to say about himself, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees." In other words, under the law, he was the best. He was more zealous about the law, he said, than any of his fellow Jews or his fellow citizens. And he went after Christians with a zeal, persecuting them, arresting them, and even causing death. This was the man. I mean, he was so zealous for the law, and that it was the law, God's law, and anybody who wasn't under God's law was worthy of death. That was Paul. And yet this same man God arrested and in 1 second gave him a vision of the revelation of himself, and it changed everything. It changed everything. And what Paul saw in that revelation, I believe, was a very, very clear understanding of law and grace. He was, I mean, when it came to law, he knew the law. He executed the law. And so out of all of the writings and the teachings concerning law and grace, I give heed to the Apostle Paul, because he really knew the law. He really understood that law. So now let's turn over to the book of Romans chapter 3. I want to use this kind of as my text this morning, Romans chapter 3. And you might be sitting here thinking, you know, what's the big deal? We're not under the law anymore. We maybe think of, when we think of the law, we think of the command, the Ten Commandments. Oh, I don't even know the Ten. How many of us here know the Ten Commandments? Can anybody recite the Ten Commandments? And yet, most people who are adamant about keeping the law don't know the Ten Commandments. Kind of strange, isn't it? How can you keep a law you don't even know? But anyways, I think it is very important for us to understand law and for us to understand grace, because in our lives, in every one of us here today, there are things that we are not, successful. We're not living in the blessing and in the promise that Jesus Christ died to give us. And we know that. It's not like we're denying that by his stripes we're healed, or, you know, been restored, or we are prospering. You know, all the blessings and the promises of God in Christ, our inheritance, so to speak, is so huge. It's so vast. It's easy to miss little parts along the way. But I don't know about you, but if it's my inheritance, and that inheritance is for me to enjoy it even while I'm in this body, then I'd like my inheritance. How about you? But I do know this, that in each one of our lives, even though we've heard the message of grace, we think we understand a little bit about law, do you know that we're still under the law? In the places we cannot receive, you're under law. That's not me saying that, that's the Bible. And you may not even understand how you're under the law or where you're under the law. And that's why I need to do this teaching, so we can see the seriousness of us being under law. Okay, and I know we talked about it last week, but I want to drive this home even more, because we are living in a time, in an age, where we need to understand the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? So God gives Paul a clear understanding of law and grace. And in Romans chapter 3, which, by the way, the Apostle Paul also wrote the book of Romans, he says in verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says it to them who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all of the world would become guilty before God." Verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there will no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, God's law, I look at it this way. God's law is a picture, if you will, of God's absolute holiness, God's perfection, God's righteousness. Okay, and we're talking about God here now, Almighty, all-powerful God. Now, he has a standard of holiness that is fearful, okay? And no one can attain to it. None. No one is righteous like God. No one is holy like God. And because we, mankind, has fallen so far from the state of even the state that Adam was created to occupy, we have a really hard time really understanding the righteousness and the holiness of our God, of our Father. But this holiness brings a fear with it, okay? Even, you know, even we as God's children, okay, the Bible says we have been made holy, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know that there's a fear that goes with you? You know, maybe not always and with all people, but did you ever notice that there's people who, when they know you're a Christian, they don't like to hang with you? They don't like to be around you. Why? It's not that you're not a nice guy. It's not that you're ugly or mean or evil. No, they feel uncomfortable around you. What is that? It's like they don't want to have anything to do with holiness. They run from it. It makes them feel uncomfortable. Same thing as coming into a church. Many people would never grace the doors of a church. Why? It makes them feel uncomfortable. They're afraid of that holiness. It's like it kind of shows them up. It makes them feel worse than they, you know, it makes them feel worse about themselves. So this is a natural thing. When it comes to the holiness of God, there is a fear attached to it. Unredeemed mankind cannot come near God's holiness. So when the law was given by God, we're speaking about the law here, he gave the law to Moses on where? Where was the law given? Which mount? Mount Sinai. Okay? Now in the Bible, Mount Sinai always represents the law. This law was given in Exodus chapter 19, verses 12 and 13. Now, I want us to go back there, and I want us to really read it and see what it says about the whole thing when the law was given. Because we need to understand this law. God told Moses in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 19, he said, "You will set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it." Now, this was when God is saying, call the people. I'm going to give the commandments. Call them to Mount Sinai. But don't let them get up. Only you come up. I'll give you the commandments. But the people are to come and to draw near to this mountain. It says, "Do not go up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever will touch the mount will surely be put to death." Remember, we're talking about Mount Sinai, which represents the law. Verse 13, "There will not be a hand to touch it, or he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it will not live." Verse 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunder and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook." What a sight. So what do you see here? God descending on Mount Sinai and his holiness, his righteousness, who God was just, what a sight. In fact, the people later said, no, don't make us have to listen to that again. We don't want to do that again. Moses, you go, you intercede, but we'll do whatever he says, but please don't make us go back to that mount. That's how afraid they were. So what caused this fear? Well, God's holiness, God's righteousness is like something we don't really comprehend. And it's terrifying. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. And the moment we seek him, we will know that. Right now, we're so dim. We don't see clearly. And then the Apostle Paul, he writes again about this spectacle. He uses this in his argument with the people in order to get them to understand the law. So he uses it in his argument in the book of Hebrews, which I believe Paul also wrote the book of Hebrews. Verse chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. And he says this, "You are not come unto the mouth that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, darkness, or tempest, or the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word would not be spoken to them any more. They covered their ears, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast would touch the mountain, it would be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake and fear." So the very best of us. Moses is described as one of the most humble men that ever walked the face of the earth. He was God's man. And he, in the sight of God, in the presence of God, he said, I exceedingly quake and fear. Remember when Moses was called from a voice out of the burning bush and he began to come near? And God said, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. We need to understand the holiness and the righteousness of our God. Yes, he's our Father, but he's also holy and righteous. So these pictures and these scriptures that are written are not to scare us away from God. That was not the whole purpose. God was revealing to himself to the people as righteous and holy in the hopes that they might see they need help. Right? Is that not the whole purpose? So these scriptures gave us a really great picture of God's holiness and the awe of his righteousness. It is something to be feared and in awe of. And the laws and the commands that God gave to Moses were his righteousness and holiness put into words. And he wrote it down on a tablet of stone. In other words, these words were his standard of righteousness or his standard of holiness. And they were given for a very good reason. Not to make you or I righteous or holy, but to show all of us how righteous God is and how unrighteous we are. That was the whole purpose. And even though many tried to keep this law, you know that they all failed, even the very best of them, meaning Moses. But I want us to draw attention to verse 20 in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "If so much as a beast or a man touch that mountain," speaking about Mount Sinai where the law was given, "it would be stoned or thrust through with a dart." Then again in Exodus 19, verse 13, it says, "There will not a hand touch it, but he will surely be stoned or thrust through. Whether it be beast or man, it will not live." Mount Sinai, we know, is in the scriptures, represents the law. This law is the holiness and the righteousness of God revealed to us or written to us. And, you know, I have every respect for the law. You'd be foolish not to. I know that the law is perfect. It is holy. It is righteous and holy as God is. But I will not touch it. Because if I do, I will be thrust through with a fiery dart. And I will not live. Do you understand? The Bible says that the enemy goes about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's also another scripture, I believe it's in the book of James, where it talks about the fiery darts. Well, who do you think these fiery darts, or where these fiery darts are coming from? The moment we put ourselves under the law, guess what? The devil has the right to bring the curse into our lives. Those are the fiery darts. Or the fiery darts are his accusations. Because you're under the law, he is continually accusing you of not keeping that law, making you feel condemned. So you and I need to close that door. Don't touch the mountain. Not because we do not have a respect for the law. We have the utmost respect. In fact, we respect it to the point where the only God himself can be and reach that standard of holiness and righteousness. And by me trying is to belittle his righteousness. To think that I could somehow acquire the righteousness of God by my own efforts is totally undermining this holiness. And I believe that's why the scriptures are written this way, for us to see that there is no way. You one moment in God's presence and that holiness, that righteousness will overwhelm you. There is no way you or I could ever live up to that. And yet, for years, they tried. And man's pride got involved, thinking, yes, I can do it. And even today, we have people who think they can earn righteousness through their works. This is the righteousness that God requires. What we just saw at Mount Sinai. Are any of us going to be able to stand before a holy God in our own righteousness? The Bible says they're like filthy rags before God. So I have every respect for the law. It is holy, it is righteous, it is all good, all perfect, just as God is. But I do not touch it, because the moment I think I can do it, it undermines God's righteousness. To believe I can attain to God's standard of righteousness by my own efforts is an affront to the righteousness of God. And not only affront to the righteousness of God, but to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave of himself that you and I might be made righteous. So we need to look at this in a totally different way. Because you know, you were going to hear arguments from others. Oh, wow, we must follow the law. Of course, we must be good. Makes sense to try to be good, to try, you know, to keep the law. We don't understand that in doing so, we're negating what Jesus did for us at the cross. Now, I'm not advocating that we break the law. That's not what this is about. In fact, the moment you break your ties with that law, and you begin to live under the new covenant of grace, you're going to find you're going to keep the law. And you're going to keep it way better than if you tried to keep it. Like, you know, what do I mean? Well, for example, when you realize that everything is given to you freely by his grace, okay, all you do is to ask and receive. You don't have to earn anything. You know what? You're going to begin to live a life of prosperity, every part of your life as you receive from the Lord, the things you need. And let's use adultery, for example. In the Ten Commandments, it says, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, you know, for years, the problem with the Pharisees or the Jewish people was they didn't commit the act. But Jesus straightened them out on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, even if you look at another woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed that act. Now, how many of us can even control our thoughts? How many times have you had a stupid, crazy thought go across your mind and you think, whoa, and immediately you, like it brings you to an awareness and thinking, where did that stupid thing come from? You know, and you dismiss it. So, you know what? It's like, how can we say that we can keep the law? Because Jesus said, he who keeps the law keeps it in his heart. Okay? When you're under grace, because God supplies everything that you could possibly need, even in your relationships, in your marriage, all of a sudden, you wouldn't even think of looking at another. Why? Because God has created a love in you for your wife that totally blinds you. And so now you are not committing adultery, not because it's... here?
Yeah.
It doesn't, it's open. It doesn't close. I don't know what to do. Sorry, technical difficulty.
springs broke.
Sorry about that. Anyways, going back to what I was saying, thou shalt not commit adultery as one of the commandments. But under grace, when you put your marriage under the grace of God, your marriage becomes so wonderful, you wouldn't even think of committing adultery. You fall in love with your wife. You love her truly. And now you're keeping the commandment, not because you have to, but because it's just when you love someone, you wouldn't do that to them, right? And so what I'm saying is once we step into the new covenant and put ourselves under the grace of God, the law will be kept. You're not going to steal when God has provided everything freely for you. You know, it's just we will end up keeping the law better than we ever did is what I'm saying. So it's not that I'm advocating lawlessness here this morning. But you know what? Trust God's grace. You might be in an area in your life where you know this or that is wrong or whatever, and so we're trying to fix it because it makes us feel bad, makes us feel guilty. Trust His grace. His grace will supply that which you need, which is causing you to do the wrong thing, and all of a sudden that thing will fall off, and you'll look back and think, it wasn't by my efforts, it was by His grace. And so no matter where you're at in life, no matter what's going on, grace is what you need. It's always the answer to every situation and every problem. So I'm not advocating the breaking of the law. So what does it mean to be under the law? Some people need that really explained. Like, I know today we don't take out our Ten Commandments and go through them and memorize them, obviously, because I asked if anybody knew the Ten Commandments and nobody did. So that's not what I'm talking about. Is to be, you know, continually looking at the Ten Commandments and see if we measure up, okay? But we still can be under the law and don't know it. And, you know, if there's any area, let me put it this way, if there's any area in our lives that we know are not good, we feel kind of condemned in those areas, no matter how big or how small. In other words, it's not God's perfection, God's will, or God's perfect will. And these areas seemingly are not prospering us in any way, and we know it. We can know one thing for sure, that in those areas, we are not receiving God's grace. And the only thing that stops God's grace from flowing, or the reason we cannot receive God's grace into our lives, is because the law is still at work in us. And where we are under the law, the curse can still arise. And that's why in many of our lives, there's a lot of things that we know darn well are not a blessing. They are a curse. And even though Christ delivered us from the curse, how many curses did Christ deliver us from? All curses? Then, even so, we still can allow the enemy in simply by coming and putting ourselves under the law. And that's why the Apostle Paul preached so hard. You cannot mix law and grace, because if you do, grace is ineffective in your life. And you cannot receive the promises. So now let's go back to Romans chapter 3 and pick it up again in verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. After having said all of that, God instituted the law. It was to show them that they could not keep the law. That was the whole purpose of the law. Because back then the people were, oh, we can do it. You know, in one scripture it says, Moses, you just go ask God what we should do and we'll do it. That was their attitude. We'll just do it. In verse 21 of Romans 3, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Remember the scripture we go through so many times? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is seeking His righteousness? It is seeing that our righteousness is by our faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, being now justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. What are we justified from? Acts chapter 13. Here the Apostle Paul is preaching, and he says this in verse 38 and 39 of Acts 13. In case you're just wondering what we're justified from, Paul says in another sermon, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from what? All that believe are justified from all things." We can't categorize. You know, some people believe, oh, well, you know, yeah, we're justified in the spirit, but we're not justified here or justified there. No, no. Paul says we're justified in all things. We are made righteous in all things, not just in our spirit. Let's pick it up again in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3. Jesus, whom was set forth to be a propitiation through faith, this is finishing off Romans 3, in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not yours, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Now, we just finished a few moments talking about the holiness and the righteousness of God. Does everybody in this room believe that God is all righteous? God can never lie. Never. You know why? Because he's all righteous. God can never sin. You know why? Because he's all righteous. It is impossible for God to lie. Think about that. See, we don't understand that because we're dealing with people. People who are weak. People who are subject to lying. People who are subject to all kinds of things. And so it's so hard for us to comprehend a being that cannot lie, that will never lie, that is that righteous. You see, it's beyond even our understanding of holiness, of righteousness. So here it says that he might be just. Who is he referring to? To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. He might be, the word just means righteous, that he might be righteous. Who is he referring to? God. That he might be righteous in what? In justifying you and me. Did you know that if Jesus, or that if the Father does not justify you, he is unrighteous? If he ever holds a sin against you, he is acting unrighteously. Why? Because his Son paid for. He will never try the same sin twice. All of your sins, even your tomorrow sins, were laid on the body or in the body of Jesus Christ. God saw that sin and it was forgiven. The blood was enough. And so for God now not to see you as righteous, not to see you the way his Son said you are, not to see you as healed, as prosperous, as all of the things Jesus Christ is unrighteous. God is righteous now in making you righteous. God is righteous in healing you, in prospering you. God will always honor. Why? He has a covenant, not with you, but with his Son. And God will honor what his Son did. So we can have that absolute guarantee that whatever we ask the Father, according to his will, and his will is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that was given to us. It was the cross. All the things that Jesus Christ gave us through his death. We can know for a certainty that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask in the name of Jesus. And we know that if he hears us, we also know we have the petitions that we've asked him. There's no doubt about it. He would be unrighteous in withholding anything from you, anything. The Bible says in Psalm, I believe 89, the Lord withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Who are those who walk uprightly? You know, we read that, we think, oh, well, you know, I'm just not walking the way maybe I should be, completely walking. You know, I'm not there yet. You see, we always kind of put it off for tomorrow. I'm not there yet. I got to work at it. Walking uprightly is simply walking in the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? You already are the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And when you walk in that knowledge and according to that truth, the Bible says no good thing will be withheld from you. None. No matter what it is you ask, it's yours. Now, you might not receive it instantly, but that's where the fight of faith comes in. You've got to know it belongs to you, and you're going to take a stand until that thing bows, because Jesus Christ paid for it. It's yours. We need to stand and fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up and walk away and say, oh, well, I can live without it. No, learn to stand. So there is no longer, Jesus Christ took it all out of the way. There is no longer anything that stands in the way of any blessing. No blessing is withheld from you. Do you understand that? It's our inheritance in Christ. And if God were to withhold any blessing from you, he would have to apologize to Jesus. He would be acting unrighteous. And we know that that is impossible. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified freely by his faith, by our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, we are to change mountains. We are no longer on Mount Sinai, but we're on Mount Zion. The word Mount, the Mount Zion is where grace reigns. Grace rules. We are no longer under the law. We're under grace. So when I say that, what does that mean? Under the law demands. When you approach God under the law, you see him as demanding something from you first, before he blesses you. You know, thou shalt do this, thou shalt. In other words, you first of all keep my commands and then I'll bless you. Okay? So when we approach God in that manner, we see him as demanding something from us. Okay? Under grace, we see him as supplying. And when we don't even realize, but there are times we go before him and we're seeing him more as demanding as we do as supplying. And what the Lord will say to you is, what are you doing on this mountain? This is not the mountain you should be living on. I am your supply. We are not under law any longer. So when we're under the law, we view God as demanding something from us. When we're under grace, we see God as our supply, and our faith is the fruit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, even this scripture that we all know, have quoted it 1,000 times, Hebrews 11, 6, but with faith, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. How many times have we heard that scripture? Without faith, it is not even highly unlikely, it's impossible. For he who cometh to God must, this is what you need to believe, must believe that he exists. Okay, you believe there is a God, otherwise you wouldn't be coming to him. And not only believe that he is, but that he is a what? What does it say? Rewarder. He is a rewarder. Okay, faith doesn't work when you come to God and think you have to give something to him. He is a rewarder, meaning he gives. If you look up the word rewarder, it's to give benefits. So that's what pleases God, is when we come boldly into the throne of grace to receive from him. For we're bankrupt. Well, there's nothing we can do to earn it, ever. All we can do is receive it. And we need to remind ourselves of this every day, because I know that in the body of Christ, we are not receiving the way we should from God. And I ask myself, why? Shouldn't we by now have learned enough that we are just able to just receive it, realize that it don't matter how hard I try, I can never earn it. And I'm just, you know, we're going round and round and round in circles. And, you know, we keep pushing it off. Well, maybe tomorrow, maybe tomorrow. No, faith is now. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, the evidence of the thing not seen. Faith is now, or it's not faith. And so we need to abide under the new covenant of grace. And God's grace is his reward, undeserved favor, for you believing in his goodness and kindness, which was shown through Jesus Christ. Now we know we, the church, today are entering some very dark times. I mean, we look around, we know something is happening out here. And I honestly believe in my heart, it's not going back. People are saying, well, you know, I wish things would go back to the way they used to be. I don't believe they can. This thing is in motion. We know. We can see it. We're not spiritually blind. We know what's happening. And so we are entering in to some very, very troublesome times. And, you know, everything you and I thought we could trust or rely on is being shook up. Right? I mean, everything. And God said, there's a shaking. Once more, I'm going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens and the earth. There's a shaking going on, so that everything that can be shook up will be shook, except there's only one thing that's going to remain. And that is the word of the living God. That is those that have built their lives on the truth, the foundation of Jesus Christ. They cannot be shaken. And so therefore, the Bible says, seeing as we look for a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us receive grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with fear. Let us receive grace, not the law. Because if we receive the law, we're not building our house on a solid foundation. We're not. And the enemy is going to come along and your whole house is going to go down. And right now we're living at a time where the world is looking for some security, something to hang on to. The government's not giving them any hope. The health reports aren't giving them any hope. They're wondering. The fear isn't even so much about the virus, it's about what's going to happen. And they're looking. But we have the answer. We have the answer. Jesus Christ, his grace. And his grace is your supply for whatever you need going forward. Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what our needs are going to be tomorrow. But we know one thing. By his grace, he will supply all of our needs. And over and above our needs, even to help those around us. And so if there is ever a time to receive and to continue in his grace, it is now. Stop trying to keep the law. Abide in his grace. You know, the Lord said something to me last week, that if you remain in the grace, you will be blessed. And I realized that the grace is the promised land of the believer. Because the promised land was supposedly a land that everything was supplied, right? A land flowing with milk and honey. A land that had houses you were going to live in that you didn't build. A land that had wells that you're going to drink from that you didn't dig. And on and on and on. Does that not sound like grace? Grace provides everything for us without us doing a thing. It's free. It's free. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for it. And so we need to live and stay and remain in his grace, under his grace. Don't let the enemy push you out of that by coming along and saying, well, you need to take your part too. You need to do something. He's always about the do, do, do. No, Jesus already did it. I just need to receive his grace. Amen? So to remain in the rest is to remain in the grace of God. And in there, you know, allow your mind to meditate on this word. You get excited because there's things in your life that you've been believing God for a long time and can't seemingly were able to receive. It's because you haven't come under his grace in that area. Grace provides everything for you, even abundantly above anything you could even ask or think. And so let's get excited about this message of grace. And not only get excited about it for our own lives, but for others. Give it away. Admonishing one another in the grace. If I see that you're failing of the grace of God and you're getting yourself under the law, I need to come along and pull you back out and say, no, it's not by your efforts. It's by the grace of God that you are healed. It's by the grace of God that you are strong and able. So we need to encourage one another in the word of grace. Nothing has changed. The gospel message is the same. It's just that we need to push everything else out of our way and focus on that message, because that is our life. That is our supply. That's our safety rope that's going to pull us through right to the end. You know, amazing grace will take us right to the end. The song. It saved you. And it'll bring you right through. So let's rest in it and just enjoy our days, knowing God's got us. By his grace, everything will be supplied. And let's take that message of grace to those who really need it, who are struggling, those who are worried about how they're going to get through all of what's going on the earth today. Amen. Let's close in communion this morning.